here we go. So let's dig into what we're going to be talking about this morning. We just have, it's such a day of celebration, right? Anybody remember how your family celebrated Easter when you were a kid? Did you guys do any special traditions? Was it like maybe like an Easter egg hunt at home or a Cadbury egg eating contest? I don't know. That might have been something that happened, or just get sick on Reese's eggs together. Monopoly that ends in fights. There's special traditions that probably every family has for certain things in certain areas. And sometimes maybe Easter maybe isn't a part of your family tradition. And so I think in diving into our teaching this morning, I want to just really present to you, I think I know about four different groups that might be represented in our room this morning. All right, just so we could just like, just all full disclosure, I think the first group is probably a group that would say that you are here because you love Jesus. Maybe this has been like, this is a time to celebrate. Like Jesus, he went to the grave, he went to the cross to like pay for sins, but he did not stay in the grave. And that is something that you don't celebrate just on Easter, you celebrate every single year. And maybe a subcategory of that group might be a Christian, a Christ follower that has been celebrating Easter for a long time. And maybe it just really is just something that you put in. No matter what, you are here and you're here because you love Jesus. That's group number one. Group number two might be a group that you love tradition, like I mentioned, and maybe Easter has been a tradition, or maybe Christmas, but I'll be bold in how I say this group. Maybe it just stays as tradition. Maybe it's something to where you just attend on Christmas or Easter, and it really is just that as tradition, and maybe, just maybe, you hear something, you get excited about it, but you walk out and there's no change that happens and no real evidence of Jesus, the resurrected King, being in your life outside of this day. And maybe in a third group, there might be a third group that exists here. Maybe you are coming just to see what all the fuss is about. What's this Christian Super Bowl that Pastor Ken was talking about? What is this thing that is just like people make a really big deal about? And there's churches that put out ad campaigns, and I've been scrolling on my Facebook seeing 17 churches want me to come. What's the fuss about? And maybe you're here and you have questions. Maybe you're here and you're like, I just want to know. And what better day to maybe come check things out than Easter? And maybe the fourth group that's here is a group in a category that I know very well. I had a praying grandma when I was a kid. A broken family and a praying grandma that would take me to Sunday school. And if there weren't Bible bucks involved, I didn't want to be there. You know what I'm saying? If anybody that knows what I'm talking about, like the fourth group, it might just be that. It's a group that maybe you just don't want to be here. Maybe your boyfriend, girlfriend said, we're going to church. And you said, okay, we're going to church. Maybe your husband, your wife did the same thing. Maybe your friend duped you into the car with some Dunkin', and then you just, the next thing you know, you're here at church. You're like, what? Oh, it's that Easter thing. Okay. Well, no matter what group you're in, the last group is funny. I kind of make this reference. Anybody that's watched The Office, maybe the last group is, you're kind of like Stanley, you know? This is a run-out-the-clock kind of situation. We're just going to hold tight, and we're going to just make it through. It's a get-in, get-out, move-on type of scenario, no matter what group you're in. I truly believe that God wants to speak to you this morning. I truly believe that there is something specific for every single group. No matter if you found yourself in each of these groups through different seasons of your life, maybe even in the past month, as there's maybe been some rocky, topsy-turvy life that happens. Whatever the case is, I'm glad you're here. We don't say that just lightly. We are ecstatic that you are here. And I believe that what we're going to talk about this morning, it's not something of moderate importance. Actually, there's a really great quote from this guy named C.S. Lewis. If you guys have ever seen him, he's an author, theologian. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. So if you've seen those movies, there's Christ symbolism within those movies. And he says this. He was a former atheist turned Christian. He said this, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is of moderate importance." No matter where you are, where you land this morning, I think there's something for you. And so here's the deal. I'm just going to cut to the chase. We have been in a series called How Did We Get Here? And we have learned through this series that we are just deeply in need for Jesus. And in cool fashion, we're going to wrap it up on Easter about how we are deeply in need for Jesus. So if you're maybe in here and don't know what Easter is, it is all about Jesus dying on a cross, paying our debt that we owe. And through relationship with him, we have this Christianese word called salvation. It just means being bought back into the place that we were always supposed to be in the first place. And so we're going to get to the baseline of why we need Jesus this morning, but I want to start with looking at ourselves. Have you guys ever looked in the mirror in the morning and you just kind of look and you're like, ooh. Well, here's one of those moments. So spoiler alert. But we're not going to look at neighbors. We're not going to look at parents. We're not going to look at friends or a neighbor. We're going to look at ourselves because the Bible actually tells us the first thing that we're going to look at. It tells us who I am. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been in this series, and we have really been defining words like sin is like a religious word, transgression, which is a religious word, iniquity, which is a religious word. It just boils down to being selfishness, having selfishness, disobedience towards God, and selfishness towards others. It's something that's really, really easy to grasp because each and every single one of you, probably even in the car, maybe even this morning, you're like, yeah, I've been disobedient towards God. The words that were coming out of my mouth whenever the traffic over here in Norton because of that weird jog thing, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's, why is that? Don't even get me started. When it comes down to us in perfection, I don't think anybody in here would be bold to say that you're perfect. And I don't think any of us could look out in the world and say that the world is anything other than broken. From the schools, from the places, from the news channels, no matter the channel of your choice. You don't have to watch it for long without knowing that this world has brokenness. And the Bible speaks on this. That actually tells us that all of us have missed the mark. That word is kata. All right, you ready? Want to say it with me again? Here we go. 3, 2, 1, kata. Not ta-da, it's kata. And it is this word of missing the mark. That is Hebrew that means missing the mark. It was used for archers, even like missing their target, kata. They have missed it. And for us, when it comes down to the standard that God has given, he tells us just something simple. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. If we can't love God, how can we love others? If we can't love others, how can we love God? They're intertwined and beautiful. And when I say love God, love others, if you can't do that, you've missed the mark. None of us in here are going to be like, I have done that perfectly, and I can't wait to tell God about that. None of us can. And Jesus tells his followers, here's the goal. Love God, love others. And at some point, we've missed that, whether it's snapping on our kids in anger, whether it's lying to a spouse, it's fudging numbers at work, selfishness on the highway, not letting someone merge. How dare you? There's something that we could pinpoint in our own brains, just even thinking about it. How have you missed the mark? It's a practical question that you can look in the mirror and you can see. And the Bible describes these things and these times that we don't love God and we don't love others as three-letter word called sin. It's a religious word now, but it's really, really practical and just simply that. We miss it. All have sinned, myself included, and the Bible says this in Romans 3:23. It says, for everyone has sinned we all fall short of God's glorious standard. This glorious standard is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is Jesus' words, not mine. And here we typically, when we hear this, it's like, well, I haven't been as bad as that person. Like, the comparison game is something that's easy because, like, we can look at documentary shows or Bachelor? Reality TV shows. Yeah, you guys know. You guys are watching them. As I look to my wife. we don't have to watch those TV shows for long and be like, yo, this is, I'm better than those people at least, right? Like, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, really like any of that mentality, he says this in James chapter 2, starting in verse 10. He says, for the person who keeps all of the law except for one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. And so this thing, sin, this brokenness, it's not just marked by the worst of the worst, the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Adolf Hitlers. It's marked by simply a slight miss of the mark of God's holiness and call on our life. Like, why is that fair? Well, it's simple because God gave us the opportunity to do it, and we just turned and worshiped other things. We turned and worshiped ourselves. We turned and literally gave ourselves over to anything and everything else. And Jesus takes the step further. He even says, if you've even hated your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you've lusted, you've committed adultery. All of this to say that we have all done something and left, that has left us falling short of God's holy standard. And so this creates the problem because who we are is broken. That's a real downer to talk about on Easter when we're supposed to be celebrating, right? Like, Rob, like, get to the happy stuff. Okay, well, let's talk about that. The next thing that we really want to know, we know who we are is broken, fallen humanity, but the really great thing of why we celebrate Easter outside of even it being Easter, we celebrate Easter every single day because of what Jesus has done is because of who he is. Each of us in this room is wired with the tendency to sin, to fall short, to miss the mark, to kata, to hamartia, to all of these biblical words that talk about just really just turning our head and worshiping something else. Whether it's lies, cheating, stealing, manipulating to get our way, or just overall being selfish and loving ourselves more than God, that is who we are. God is this. Apostle Paul says this. He wrote many, many books in the New Testament. It says, it's like we're in darkness, but God is light. In him, there is no darkness. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. 1 John 4:16 said, God is love. Genesis 1:2 says, God is creative. Matthew 6 says, God is perfect. Psalm 86 says, God is good. God is compassionate. God is merciful. He's slow to anger. Matthew 11 says, he's gentle and lowly. Psalm 89 says, he's righteous and just. Matthew 11 says he's friend of sinners. Isaiah 53 says he is healer. He is holy. When it comes down to God, man, oh man, isn't that something that we wish could be our friend, our savior, our everything? Because we look in the mirror and we see the opposite. We see someone that says, okay, I'm going to be this today. And we might get one day in, and the next day we're not that anymore. Who is God? He's everything that we aren't. If he's good and I'm not, there's a gap between him and us. If he's perfect and we're not, we have a problem. If he is light and we are darkness, we have a problem because all of those, they can't coexist. The reason this matters is because if there is a holy and perfect God that asks us to love him and love others, then there is a debt that we all owe him, and all the times that we miss the mark just continues to add that separation. There's a debt so great because of all of the times that we've disobeyed, even just the first time, it's created this crevice, this gap to where you look over and there's no way to jump. There's no ladder that can reach. There's no bridge that can be built by our own hand. We deserve to be on the consequence side of justice. That's what's owed from us. Justice. Justice against us. Romans 3:2-4 says, "And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" You probably know someone, and it might be you sometimes, where you get mad at other people for not being perfect. It's been a couple years where that has really been a wedge in our country, in our churches. The thing is, we all deserve to be separated from God. We all deserve to be on the opposite side of that chasm with nothing that we can do, and God just says, gave you an opportunity and you missed it. We all have fallen short of God's glorious standard, and because of that, because God is perfect and just, we all deserve to be judged for what we have done. I'll give you an example of this. If I went downstairs, I know exactly where a sledgehammer is in this place. If I go grab a sledgehammer, and the first car out there, which is, there's first-time guest parking, and like, you know, like, hey, welcome to Grace Church, and I just take this sledgehammer, and I just start sledging a car. That probably, one, it's not godly. I'm not going to do it, I promise. Two, there's a debt that's owed now, right? I owe a debt specifically to what I have done. What if I went to a judge, and the judge says, "Hey, Mr. Hollifield, I am going to forgive you of your debt." If he would be using mercy on me, man, wow, that's great. But there's still a debt that's owed, right? Who's going to pay for that car? And whoever's car that is going to be like pretty ticked off about it, right? Well, what if the judge actually gives me the full extent of the law? What is that at the expense of? There's no mercy that's there. And so here's where we get to the beautiful side of the story. The debt that we owe, the justice and mercy that is in perfect character of God, it all comes down to what he did. In this scenario, when it comes down to the judge and what I would owe in sledgehammering someone's car, the equivalent of what Jesus did for us would be the judge saying, "Rob, I forgive you of your debt, and I, the judge, will be able to pay it." Romans 3:22 says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ." And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I'll sum all of this up for you. When it comes down to what Jesus has done, guess what? He said, "You owe a debt. You don't have to pay it. Have a relationship with me, and I already have." The chasm that is far too for us to reach. Jesus literally, in his infinite ability, builds the bridge with simple relationship with him of what these passages say: to believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, to ask him to come into your life, confess that, hey, God, I'm not perfect. You are. And then simply come into my life and be my everything. That's the bridge that gets us right back into the place that we're always supposed to be, which is eternity with God. And it's literally that easy. And so when it comes down to Easter, what we celebrate on Easter is this, that the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. It's so beautiful that it is attractive just at simple words, at explaining it. The God of the universe that didn't have to do anything, that is fully sustained in himself. He doesn't need us. He didn't do anything because it's like, man, I just really needed Rob in my life for the rest of eternity. No, he doesn't need anything. And in his simple love and desire for you to experience and know him, made a way for you to be back with him. The penalty of sin is death. We owed it. There's no way that God could be like, hey, you no longer owe that without having death be that penalty. That would be at the expense of his justice and his mercy, and it doesn't make any sense for him in his perfect character. And so in that, instead of looking at you, he looked at Jesus, and Jesus himself turned the wrath on Jesus and made the way. So just simply you accept that, you believe that, and it transforms you. It's the simple gospel. Is that good? It's beautiful. For me, I've mentioned this. I've been here. My wife and I, we moved here 3 months ago from Colorado. My wife, and our two kids, little Jude, my three-year-old, and Finley, my sassy almost two-year-old. And we moved here because we knew that God was doing something here. And like, it's legit hard for me to even look in this room because 10 years ago, my best friend was a youth pastor here. I came to this building, and I was in this building long, long ago, and I prayed for this building way before it was Grace Church, it was New Testament Baptist Church, then Life Church, and I have been praying for this place way before I ever even got here. And I look at that, and here's why I say that, because in reflection, I can reflect all the way back to when I was in middle school, and I saw my parents fight each other in their front yard, and my family broke apart, and I thought there was no hope for anything in my life. I never saw anything that was any kind of a good example for what marriage was. I was terrified to get married. I was terrified to be a dad because my dad left me, and I didn't know how to be a dad. Why do I say all that? I'm telling you, because the simple gospel entered my life and transformed everything. And because of that, I can simply come and say yes to God and be here. And goodness gracious, like all I give is a yes, and look what God's doing. Where does it come for you? It comes in a simple yes. God is so good at writing stories. So incredible at launching trajectories where you never thought in a million trillion years you would be. And all it starts with is a yes. All it starts with is a yes to the simple gospel, that Jesus is who he says he is, that we are who we know we are, and we welcome him into our life. The thing is, returning to that four group scenario that I spoke with to start, there's a parable. Jesus talked about these four groups, crazy enough. He mentions in Luke chapter 8, he goes through four different seeds. He uses a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, to teach. And he talks about four different soils, and the soil represent the different hearts. And the seed is the word of God that is thrown out. The first group is the relationship with God. It's called the fertile soil. It says in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 8, still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as he had planted. And that seed fell on good soil. It represented honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce huge harvest. I start there because that's our prayer as we prayed over these seats last night. So we prayed for this building to be something that could house just preaching the word of God. Like, this is the church, but you are actually the real church that gets to be the church outside of this building. This is just a building. God's called us to be the church, and our prayer is for every single one of us to be fertile soil, to hear the word of God, and it takes root. The second group, you find this in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 6. This is the group that loves tradition. It all sounds really great, and maybe it changes how you live for a little while, but eventually something better comes along. He says this about this group in verse 6. He says, other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. The seeds on the rocky soil, they represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and then they fall away when they face temptation or trials. This was me. I got saved in high school. I started a relationship with Jesus in high school. I said I want to go all in with Jesus in high school. And my youth pastor was my hero. He was my father figure that I didn't have. And I said, I want to do this, like, this church thing. I want to do this ministry thing. He said, okay. And I graduated from high school, and I had no other roots, no other accountability in my life. I gave myself over to the same things that separated me from God in the first place, the same sins of my father and his father. The third group, for those of you who have tons of questions about what all this is about, but aren't sure where to start. He says this in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants, the seeds that fell among the thorns. They represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. The thing is about this truth, this word of God, like this gospel, this simple gospel, there are going to be competing things that try to steal your gaze away from God as soon as you leave this building. There are going to be things right at home, maybe even family or friends that are competing with that number one spot of God in your life. And this soil is that. The last soil, the last example, the last group, the Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it's the I don't want to be here group. It's the, is there any Bible bucks involved? We got coffee here, I'll go there for that, but I'm not interested. It says a farmer went out to plant a seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on the footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from the hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Why do I bring this up? This is just kind of where I'll close. I don't know where you are. I don't know your story. I don't know what circumstances have led you to this seat, but at the beginning of this message, I said I believe that there's something here for every single one of us, and you are here for a reason. I had some hard-packed soil for a while because I had some hard life. And it was simply through a friend inviting me to church. I went to a church, and I was like, oh my gosh, am I here? This is crazy. Maybe that's some of you guys where you're sitting in a seat like, am I here? This is crazy. And I heard this truth. I heard this message. I heard this simple gospel. All the while, some of my friends were praying a prayer, melt his heart, Lord. Transition my heart to soil that was fertile. And I gave my life over to the Lord. I don't know where you are. I don't know what anxieties you maybe have that steal your gaze away. I don't know what maybe angers or past trauma might be something that you might have a temptation to think that God can't heal or can't do anything about. I don't know where you are, but here's maybe the opportunity for you guys. As we celebrate on Easter and we take our pictures with our family and we do an Easter egg hunt. By the way, there's an Easter egg hunt directly after the service. I had that in my notes at the beginning. Thank you, Lord. There is. It's going to be right over in the opposite building. So if you have kids, you can go grab your kids. We'll do an Easter egg hunt. But I don't know where you are, but God does. God very much puts you in these seats for a reason. To just hear a simple truth of who you are, who he is, and what he's done. The one that paid our debt. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ask you just to think about that for a second. If you can bow your head and close your eyes as the band's going to come up, we're going to transition to a little bit of a time of singing, where we're going to sing words. Words will be on the screen. And here's the deal. I'm not asking anybody that doesn't know God to sing words to a God that they don't know. But again, I don't know where you are. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to just read these lyrics on the screen. And maybe let that be your prayer. Just you can start there with the words that are on the screen and praying those things to God. Maybe it's praying for someone in your life. Maybe it's praying for some kind of brokenness. Maybe, just maybe, it's the opportunity for you to welcome this simple gospel into your life right now. As the first prayer that you can pray to a God that has put you in these seats for a reason to hear it. There's some next steps that you can take. We'll talk about that in a second. But I just want you to just have a moment of just contemplate, think about those things. Let me pray for you. God, we are so thankful for who you are. We're thankful for what you do. God, we want to hear from you. We want to be in your presence, God. We want you to be able to speak to us. So, God, I pray that it comes down to us being destined for brokenness. I pray that this truth would be a reminder for us moving forward. For us, as soon as we even leave this place, there's going to be trouble and trial. Lord, I pray that we would welcome even the thought, even the question that we can ask someone in this room. The conversation that we can have with someone else that we know is a faithful follower of you, Jesus. I pray that we would be bold to just welcome conversation. God, I pray for anybody that in here that maybe doesn't know you. Doesn't know you as Savior, as Lord, that there would be boldness. Boldness to talk to me or talk to somebody that has a lanyard on or to put on a card or text a number that's going to be up on the screen. Whatever the next step of boldness and faithfulness looks like, Lord, I pray that you would give us that boldness. At the very least, Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to return next week. To keep coming back and hearing from you, even in this place. So, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives outside of this place. Lord, we know that we can't argue anyone into faith, nor would we want to. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit is the one that's moving, because if we were here to try to argue into faith, another argument would sway us away from it. We're here to meet with you this morning, God. I pray that that's what we would be able to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.